Amen. Good morning to all of you, and it's a blessing to be with you all this morning. That phrase we just sang, pursue his praise till sovereign love and worlds above the glory raise. I want to talk about that this morning, about pursuing his praise. I want to give a little talk this morning about Christian education, and it's about pursuing his praise. I was blessed with that song. I have a lot of favorites, but that's one of my favorites. Is God good? He pours his blessings on us more than we can comprehend. And let's not forget where it comes from. He's a good God. Thank you for sharing this morning, Myron. I just want to bless you as a young man for being willing to step up front and share. And just an encouragement to all of the young men here. Take the opportunities to share that you have, you get, and use them for the glory of God. And I'm a bit of a visionary, I guess, but this is a little bit of the vision that I would have for us, for the young men here, for all of us, really, is that you would have messages burning on your hearts. Some things you want to share. Can you share what God? I mean, I want to get up there and share what God has done. And this is what God showed me. And where Stephen and I would say, well, why don't you wait a little bit? You're going to have to wait. You know, that's a good message to share. But why don't you wait till maybe you're a little older, or you know, we got some other people lined up. I'd like to see that. I think it tends to be the other way a little bit, where it. See if I can get out of it if I can, or maybe somebody else can take my place, but. I think the heart of God is for young men to rise up, and not in a proud way, say, I've got something to share, but I want to share what God has done for me, and this is a truth in the Word of God. So God bless you, young men, as you step up. It's uncomfortable sometimes, and I still remember the first few times I shared where I thought I had a whole long message ready, and the clock just didn't move. I was done in a few minutes, you know. So it takes effort. Now the clock goes too fast. But let's bow our heads for a prayer before I get into the message here. Father, our Father, we do desire that our lives and our everything about us would be to the praise and your praise and honor and glory. It's our desire to know you, Lord. To know your glory, to know your majesty, and even to know the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord. And this morning, Father, as I share on this topic of education, Lord, I pray you give me wisdom. And you see, Lord, how incomplete and maybe not even all balanced these notes are this morning, but would you guide my lips and minister to our hearts and revive our hearts, Lord, in this area. Teach us this morning our desires to learn of you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I just pray you'd minister to every heart, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, and that it could be something we could all take home and be strengthened by it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel a little bit like this may be a little bit redundant. Wednesday evening, the study in 2 Peter there. A lot of what was said there was what I had in mind to share this morning. In fact, Stephen, the verse I have for my text this morning, Stephen pointed that one out Wednesday evening. That was the verse I was planning to use as my main text. I still will, but so hopefully it's not just a repeat of some of that, but some things we can learn. So I've just titled this God's Heart for Education, and maybe a better one would have been Renewing Our Vision for Education. I wasn't sure what to title it, but I just want to take a look at education this morning and to revive it in our hearts. And what is God's heart in it? I'm in the middle years of educating my children, and sometimes I feel like I've lost the vision, or it got dim. And so Part of the reason for me sharing this morning is I want to revive that vision in my heart. I feel like I needed a fresh vision. So I just wanted to look at this subject again for myself and revive that, refresh that God's heart for education for myself. And so I also realize that some of y'all are in the same shoes. Why don't I just share some of this together and just try to bring that thing up to the top again for us as fathers and mothers especially. So what I have to share this morning is not, it's not exhaustive, it's not a thorough study on education, and it's not authoritative. I'm still in the middle of educating, so I don't have all the experience. But hopefully it can be a few things that we can take and see God's heart in it. I thought it would be a blessing, Brother Albert and Dad and Brother Paul, the older men here, will have a perspective on education that as younger ones may not. And so you could do a lot better job in teaching on this. if y'all listen in and have some thoughts to share at the end of it and correct my teaching, then y'all feel free to. But my heart this morning is just to revive it, to stir that up in our hearts. And we're at the end of a school year for most of you, and some of us still trying to finish some last-minute things up, and you know how school goes, and they can get tired, and we're just ready for a break. But I also want to stir this thing up. Summertime is also time for us as teachers, as parents, to equip ourselves for the next year. Let's not lay down and relax, but catch God's heart and vision, and get ready to keep on doing that for our children. One thing that has come up often in our discussions here, and not just here, but other places as well, when we brought up the discussion, the topic of education, it seems there's a bit of a battle starts to happen between homeschooling and church schooling. You know, I don't know if that makes sense or not. You start to get the pros and the cons of this one and that one and the... and what I've realized, I've pondered some of the things that are said in those conversations where the one tries to, you know, the pros and the cons of one or the other, is that there's a lot of things that are said that are simply not accurate about one, about the other, about homeschooling versus church schooling. And my desire this morning is that we can just lay down those swords and those battles and take a good hard look at God's heart. But I thought I'd mention just a few of those things, just in case some of these things are in your minds, that we can clear up some of those things and help us to not have a conflicting thing and actually conflict with our brothers on some of these things, but rather we can work together and to educate our children in a God-honoring way. But some of the accusations that I've heard towards homeschooling or home educating your children is that it produces independent people. And that's a false accusation. I started thinking through the list of folks I went to school with, and there's a list of independent people that came out of church schools. And I started also going through a list of homeschoolers. And there are independent homeschoolers. There's also very many of them that are very submissive and workable and unteachable. Another accusation is that home educating your children at home produces rebellious, undisciplined children. And the same is true with that as well. That's simply not a true accusation. It's not a true statement. I know many, many homeschoolers that are some of the most respectful, the most disciplined people that you'll meet, and vice versa. You will find rebellious, undisciplined children that are homeschooled. And you also find people that have gone to schools that are rebellious and undisciplined. So it's one of those things, you know, there's other factors that come into this other than where they've gone to school. an accusation that is often from homeschoolers towards church schools is that inappropriate behavior and bullying happens in church schools because children can't be watched over appropriately. You know, there's just too many children for not enough teachers. That also happens in homes when children are educated at home. there's inappropriate behavior, and there's many. You can go down through a list of folks that have homeschooled, and there's been abuse and whatever has happened. So again, it's an accusation towards church schools that doesn't necessarily validate homeschooling or vice versa. It does happen in church schools as well at times, but there's other factors, I guess, is what I want to bring out. And another an accusation that's also leveled towards church schools or private schools, I should say, is there's a disconnect between books and real life in a formal setting like that. You know, that tends to happen in those settings. Well, that can happen in a homeschool too. And another accusation towards private schools is that the peer pressure can be so strong that, you know, you can't really control your children. They just get controlled by their peers. And there's partial truth to that, but that also happens in homeschools. So I'm just laying some of these out. These things tend to come up in our conversations, and we try to say, you know, this is better and that one's better. And I'd like for this morning, as I get into this, to lay all that aside. Lay all that aside. And let's look at what is God's heart for education. As we discuss some of those things, some of those issues that I mentioned are very real issues. But they can be dealt with as we look at God's heart and do things God's way. So regardless of where, I'd like for us to look at a few principles that should govern Christian education wherever it's done. If you do that at home, if it's done in a private school, online, and wherever it's done, that these principles, I think, should be there and can have a positive effect. Let's turn to our text in Jeremiah chapter 9. God's heart for education. I always tremble a little bit when I talk about this subject because some of you know my heart for education, and I value it highly, and I appreciate it, and yet some of the things I'll share this morning might sound like I'm not valuing it that much. Sometimes I get a little concerned that maybe it'll get taken wrongly, you know. And I do value education very, very strongly, and appreciate it and encourage it. But there's some things that I think are very foundational as we think of educating our children. So you children, listen up. You'll need to learn some of these things. You young folks and you parents and all of us, I think we can all learn something from this. But as Jeremiah chapter 9 for our text in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I think the foundation of Christian education is found in those verses. Let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I'd like to just take a few, and this again is not exhaustive, so I feel like it's not all balanced. So y'all take and balance it out, but we'll look at just a few things about it. So I'd like to look at first, what is education? If we're going to understand how to educate our children, we need to understand what is education. And there's a lot of different views of what education is. If you ask different people, you'll get different answers of what they feel like is important, what education consists of. The humanistic view of education, the humanist will say education... Well, the humanist says, first of all, the humanist says that the end goal of life is the happiness of man. And we live in a humanistic society, a strong humanistic society. And that's what their end goal of life is, the happiness of man. And so the humanist views education as the learning of those things that will aid in making mankind happy. So learn those things that will help you be happy. And that's important. You know, if it makes man happy, even maybe in an unselfish way sometimes, they'll learn things so that they can help mankind be more happy. And some things, they view it, if it can help make mankind better and more happy, then it's a good education. And that view has resulted in some great achievements in health, in technology, and in government. But it's also resulted in some of the most depraved morality of our generation that you can imagine. Because if the happiness of man is the end goal of life, then whatever you can learn to make men more happy is okay. But the humanistic view of education has the happiness of man as its goal. As long as it is a help to mankind and makes him feel better and more happy, then it's good. Then it's good education. So that's the humanistic view of education. The capitalistic view of education, the capitalist views education as learning those things that are needed to gain more capital. If it helps you be a better businessman, if it helps you produce more, if it pads your wallet a little more, if it helps you work harder, if it makes you worth more financially at the end of the day, then it's an education worth having. That's the capitalist view of education. if it doesn't do that, if it doesn't build your capital, then why spend time learning it? Is the capitalistic view of education. I chose these two views. There's lots of other views. You could look at the communist view of education. You could look at the Islamic view of education. There's different views of education, but I feel like these two probably affect our thinking probably more than many of the others, and tend to distort our view of education. Probably for us here, that the humanistic one affects us here. But the capitalistic one, it probably affects us as German Anabaptists, Swiss Anabaptist background people probably more than any other. We can hardly imagine studying something for 3 years that will not in some way help us out financially. Right? We just can't grasp that concept of why would you spend 3, 4, 5 years studying something that's not going to help us out financially. But that's what the capitalist views as important. That's their view of education. They view education as that which will help them gain capital in some way or another. It's not a Christian viewpoint of education, view of education. So what is education? What is the Christian's view of education? What should be our view as believers of education? We'll go back to our text again. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor the rich man glory in his riches. And there you've got some of those other thinking. The happiness of man. And the capitalistic view, the glory of riches. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then also in John chapter 17, verse 3, I'll just read that. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Christian's view of education. Now, as Christians, we believe that the end goal of man is to glorify God. Right? That's the end goal of man, is to glorify God. And so we view education as the study of those things that help us to understand and to know God. And thereby we can glorify God better. Right? So as Christians, we view education as the study of those things that help us to understand and to know God. Now, maybe you're thinking here this morning, say, John, that's that's cube. That's called theology. You know, the study of God. That's just simply theology. That has nothing to do with diagramming sentences and mathematics and that's just called theology. It's a part of education. Let's read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge, knowing things, the knowledge of the holy, knowing the things that are holy and is understanding. So that's education. And again, in Psalm 111, verse 10, he says this. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Christian education starts with God and ends with God. Now, it's not that we're trying to develop some kind of theocracy, where but a true Christian education starts with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If it doesn't start there, it's not a Christian education. It starts from other foundation, a humanistic or a capitalistic or a communistic education. But a Christian education starts with the foundation of the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning. It starts with God and it ends with God. Because the end result of a Christian education is that we glorify God more. So then what about mathematics? And what about diagramming? Why not just study the Bible? Well, mathematics is simply a way that man has developed to try to understand the mathematical laws that God has put in place. And the more that you understand the mathematical laws that God has put in place, the more you have to step back in awe and wonder at this God who can so order everything so perfectly in time, in the universe, in the stars, in the planets, and even in the atoms, you know, where the everything is circling around just in perfect mathematical timing. And I forget what it was here. This has been a couple years ago now that I read on the news that they had to adjust the clocks by some kind of, it was a number that was astronomical to, that the clocks were off by a, it was a number too high for me. I don't know what it was called, like a, over a trillionth of a second that the clocks were off and they had to adjust it to match up with the universe, you know, with a, when you understand mathematical laws and the vast distances in the universe and also the complexities of some of the small things that happen that you learn through mathematics, you have to stand back and stand in awe of God and say, God, you're wonderful, and you glorify God. That's a Christian view of mathematics, of education. The more that you learn of mathematics and the more you understand those laws, the more in awe of God you become. His laws are true every time, mathematically. Mathematics, when studied with the fear of God, so understand that, when studied in the fear of God, founded on that foundation, helps us to understand God. But what about language, you know? That one's a tough one. It's just never as fun diagramming sentences when you're in seventh and eighth grade. But right, boys? Rather be out fishing or something. I mean, what about... Well, who created language? Who made the languages? God did. So the study of language is the study of something that God created, right? So when you're studying the rules of grammar and studying the parts of speech, children, you're getting a glimpse into the handiwork of God. And you're also learning a valuable skill that will aid you in discovering truth and imparting more truth with others when you study language. And this is not something that's very strong in here, but learning second and third languages is an incredible blessing of that as well. There's something about God that you can learn through study of languages. Maybe my studying linguistics makes me a little biased with this, but it does. You know, when you've got a description of God, when you say God is holy in the English language, but then you learn in a different language, they say it this way. And another language, you say it this way. It broadens that perspective and gives you a better rounded picture of an understanding of God. So it also gives a taste of why the confusing of languages brought Babel to an end. Study of languages isn't all easy. But language, when studied in the fear of God, helps us to understand and know God better. And also, this one especially, how it helps us, equips us to understand truth and to pass truth on to others probably better than some of the others. So very important. Science also is a study of God's laws at work and things he created. We're looking at a Christian's view of education. So science is a study. A Christian's view of science is that it's a study of God's laws at work in the things that he created. I don't understand how someone can be a scientist and not fear God. I just can't. I'm not that much of a scientist. But the little that I know, I don't understand how somebody can study into the details, the intricacies of an eye, for an instance, and just as one thing, and how an eye works and how it's all put together, and not come away and say, wow, God is marvelous. God is a wonderful designer. And that's just one little thing. The design and detail and the thought and love that God has put into his creation is simply astounding. And the Christian's view of study of science is a study of what God has created. And when you study science with a foundation of the fear of God, it helps you to understand and know God better. Social studies is the story of God's dealing with mankind. Maybe that's boring for some of you children, you know. But it's the story of God's dealings with mankind. And so when studied with that perspective, it gives us helps us to understand and know God better, how he dealt with people in the past. So Christian education, it starts with God and it ends with God. Do you see that? Do you understand that view of education? So when I hear people talk about not wanting to get a higher education, I struggle with that a bit. I want to get a higher education if it means getting a higher education from those things. Now, I understand the thing of higher education and worldly philosophies and man-made humanistic viewpoints. Now, that I understand that. You don't get a higher education in that. That one takes you lower and depraves you. But you can go as high as you want in these studies when it's based on the fear of God. That's the foundation. Because Christian education starts with God and ends with God. It views all things as within God. And therefore, the study of these things glorifies God. And you just come away from that science class and you're just, wow, what a God is the heart of the Christian. That's the Christian's viewpoint of education. Colossians 2, verse 3. Let's look at that one. Talking about Christ here, he says, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, in verse 2, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I'm kind of doing a full circle here again. Christian education begins with God and ends with God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. So you can have the best education if you're teaching your child about Christ. You can give your child the best education if they learn about Christ, how to walk with Christ. And in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of these things that we talked about are all hidden in him because he's the creator and the maker of these things. So Christian education starts with God and ends with God. What I just said about higher education, I feel like I need to make sure I'm clear on that. I have that on my notes here. There is what is called higher education, and I don't want to get into all of the thing about higher criticism and critical thinking, and those things be very careful with as you go in. Higher criticism especially is not, I don't think, is based on Christian foundation. So, and I don't know. I'll just throw that out. If you, I'm not trying to promote those things, but I think you understand what I mean when I say pursue this thing to the depth, as high as you want to go in a Christian viewpoint of education, because it begins with God and ends with God. So you can't get too much of it from that standpoint. A Christian education is firmly based on the Bible. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, and we understand Christ through the Word of God. So it's firmly rooted and based on the Bible. Anything that goes against the Word of God is not true Christian education. The humanists, the capitalists, the Muslim, the communists, all view, study, and write textbooks on the same subjects, mathematics, language, science, social study, but they're based on very different premises than the Christians. The Christian's premise starts with the Word of God, with the fear of God. And so as you look for things to teach your children, parents, and be very careful about that. It's... It may be okay to look and use a book that was written by a humanist to try to understand something. If you are aware and clearly understand that thing was based on a wrong premise and can sort through some of those things. But most times our children probably can't sort through it without us helping them. So that's the blessing we have here in America, that we can have our own curriculums and make up, take the truth out of those things that people have studied that are, but the Christian education is founded on the Word of God. It begins with the fear of God, but all these others have a wrong premise. They start with a different viewpoint, and so they end up in the wrong places as well. One thing that I'm not sure how this all fits, but just last week I read of a story of a preacher that was warning. And this just shows the different viewpoints of different people built on different premises. But Christian education is founded on the premise of the Word of God. But this preacher was preaching, and he was warning people about this some literature that was coming around, and he was doing it on national television, and warning people, begging people not to read this literature, that it was destroying them, is going to send them to hell, and will separate them from God on the day of judgment. And with weeping and tears, he was pleading with them to, when they see these material, to get rid of it and not allow these things in their home. That the materials he was talking about was the New Testament. He was an Islamic preacher, so... I'm not giving you all the details, but he was an Islamic preacher begging the Muslim people to turn away from the New Testament. So here was a man who, with pleadings and with tears, was begging his people to not have the foundation on the Word of God. And if you didn't have an education, if you didn't know how to read and understand the Word of God, probably most of us, having grown up in those settings, would have said, wow, dear brother so-and-so, he's crying with tears and begging, should we just do what he says? And many of them are doing that, and they're just following this man. We need to understand and know the Word of God. Christian education is founded on this book, not on the wrong premise. So when you teach your child reading, writing, and arithmetic, beginning with the fear of God, you are giving them an avenue to know and understand the character of God better as parents. What is education? So what we're talking about, what is education? And I CLE's definition of education is probably the best one I've found yet for Christian education. Their definition for Christian education is it's God's truth. It's God's truth equipping God's people to do God's work. And I love that definition. So if you want to give your child an education, this is how to define what that education is. It's God's truth. In here, in creation, the laws that he's established is God's truth, equipping God's people to do God's work. So, whose responsibility is it to educate? I want to look at that a bit. Whose responsibility is it to educate the next generation? And go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I said Wednesday night I'll be preaching, and y'all may have to use that thing on patience. But if y'all just exercise patience. If I'm too boring, then exercise patience, I guess. And come tell me afterwards so I can make it a little more interesting next time. But Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now those are some powerful foundational verses for Christian education as well. But according to this, whose responsibility is it to educate? Maybe that's a little twist on things, but whose responsibility is it to get educated? Maybe a better one in this one. Parents, okay. It doesn't necessarily say that in this verse. It does say my son. Yeah, that's my point here. I guess that's the point I want to make here, that it's you have a personal responsibility yourself to educate yourself. That's the point I wanted to make here. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding. We all have a personal responsibility to educate ourselves, to dig in and apply ourselves to getting knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So first of all, we each have a personal responsibility to press in and to understand and know God. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These are familiar verses. I'll just read them here. I think y'all are familiar with them. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Who's responsible for education in those, according to those verses? Parents. The parents are. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. These things. Ones that are found in these books, in this book. Yeah. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Can anybody quote that or know what that one is? Fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Whose responsibility is that? To educate. I'm sorry? The fathers. And I bring that out because Deuteronomy doesn't necessarily make it clear. It just sounds like parents there, your children. It just refers to your children. But I think here in Ephesians, it really does lay the burden on us as fathers. I don't want to say that to overwhelm us as fathers and make we have enough things on our shoulders. But it is our God-given responsibility to ensure that our children are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and are diligently taught the laws and mind of God. Whose responsibility is it to educate? It's we have a personal responsibility. It's our responsibility as parents, and it's especially our responsibility as fathers to teach. Now, that responsibility falls on our shoulders, and as fathers, we are responsible to watch over our children's education. That's our responsibility. Perhaps we have our wives, or maybe a school, or a private tutor teach our children, but the responsibility still rests squarely on our shoulders to watch over their education. And if you send your children to a private school or a private tutor, don't shrug your shoulders as father and think your work is done, or in your wife. You still have a responsibility as a father to make sure they're getting educated properly in the mind and will of God. So, I don't want to say that too strong, but I think we kind of, as fathers, at least I do, I tend to just, it's happening, it's okay, and it's kind of ignored, but as long as it gets done. But we need to do whatever it takes as fathers to make sure it's happening in a right and a good way. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Whose responsibility is it to educate? And let's just turn to that one. This may be more vague. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "Only take heed unto thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." Who's included in that responsibility to educate? Grandpa. Grandparents. Teach them to thy sons' sons. So grandparents have a responsibility to teach their grandchildren the mind and will of God. Responsibility to educate. And again, one more here in Matthew 28. Whose responsibility is it to educate? Are y'all familiar? Y'all are familiar with this. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 28. And the Great Commission there. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So whose responsibility is it there to educate? All believers. I put down the church has a responsibility to ensure that the next generation gets educated. Now, part of that responsibility for the church doesn't mean they need to be teaching mathematics and diagramming sentences. But they do need to teach that the fathers take up the responsibility to educate their children. Does that make sense? So it doesn't mean the church does everything. But they do teach to observe all things. And one of the things that is taught in Scripture is that the fathers bring up the children or turn out a mission of the Lord. The Scripture doesn't teach a lot on mathematics. I mean, it does use mathematics, but that's one of the responsibilities of the church, is to teach, to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. And we do that here with our... that's a blessing. So whose responsibility is to educate? You have a responsibility yourself, to educate yourself. Parents have a responsibility, especially the father, shoulders an extra responsibility there, to make sure their children get a good Christian viewed... worldview education. And then grandparents have a responsibility, and the church, to educate the next generation. I'm going to have to hurry through this. Okay, I just have a few other points here that just wanted to make. That just education in itself, education, just learning, knowledge, without the fear of God is destructive. And I just want to make that point, because we've got to get the fear of God first. We've got to have that as a foundation continually through our teaching. Because education, knowledge, without the fear of God is destructive. Just think back through history. Nero was a well-educated man, but he was a tyrant. He was a wicked man, caused much damage. I had Hitler down, but then I started doing a little research on Hitler, and I realized, you know, he wasn't actually that well-educated. But he was a lesson to learn, maybe for us fathers. He was a high school dropout because he hated his father. And his father would get angry at him, and he got angry at his father, and they had a terrible relationship. And that, between him and his father, it caused him to drop out of school, and he became we would probably call him a bum. He was an art student or whatever going, and just kind of, until he got involved in politics. But he did have knowledge. And he gained some knowledge on how to govern through as he had this wandering, rambling things with politics and things. But he used the knowledge that he had to incredible destruction. The most deadly war in history was largely because of Hitler. He had some knowledge. He had some education. But without the fear of God, it was destructive. Educating by the fear of God is destructive. Doctors today, doctors have some good education, they have lots of knowledge and lots of skill they've learned, but without the fear of God, they perform abortions and some of the most abominable surgeries today that has ever been done in history because they've got knowledge without the fear of God. You could go into bombs and crime and technology, that the abuse of those things, they stem from knowledge without the fear of God. So many evil people study the same laws of God, the same thing that we study. They study astronomy and mathematics, but they study the same thing, but without the fear of God, they use it in a destructive, terrible way. So start with that foundation. A Christian, in order to have Christian education for our children, we must start with the fear of God. Otherwise, it can be destructive, very destructive. Godly character is also is another foundation for a good education. And I just want to make this as a point here that we wonder what's the best education we can give our child. You know, should we give them a classical education where they learn Latin, Greek, and Hebrew and all of those hard things that the people used to do back in the 1800s, and they were, what's the best education we give our child? Well, this is my opinion, okay? There's lots of good things you can learn out there. But the best education you can give your child is to exemplify and teach them godly character. That's the best education you can give your child. Which child do you think will learn the best? The humble, surrendered, kind child, or the proud, rebellious, mean child? Which of them is going to learn mathematics the best? I think we know it's the humble, surrendered child. If we can teach our children to be thankful, to be kind, to be humble, to be patient, to be courteous, to be honest, to be disciplined, with a surrendered heart, they will have the best education available. I say that. I'm sharing this because I have that's a vision. And I want to revive that vision in my heart. Because it's very true, though. And which one of you employers, what would you prefer to have come work for you? The whippersnapper who knows everything about everything but is rebellious and proud and stubborn, or somebody who doesn't really, actually hasn't learned that much in mathematics, say, but he's humble and he's surrendered and he's kind. Which one would you rather have work for you? And which one do you think will learn the job the best? I think we all know the answer to that. So the best education you give your child is to exemplify and teach them godly character. And most likely, for those children, diagramming and geometry will come much easier for them as well, if they've got that one down. So teach godly character first as a foundation. Okay, then I just have a list of things. I don't know where to fit in with all this thing of God's heart for education. And these are just some thoughts. I just put down a list of things to consider as we educate our children. And they're not in any order here necessarily. They're just things to consider. So if it doesn't, it's in the casserole, I guess. So mix it all in and eat it together. Knowledge abounds, but wisdom doesn't in our generation. Knowledge is everywhere. Just Google it. But there's not much wisdom. Wisdom is first found in obedience to the Word of God, and then also from those with experience in a given matter. I like Dad's story about that engineer we used to work for. Y'all probably heard the story about the roof that wasn't on like the way he wanted it, and he wanted it. He called Dad up and told him he wanted it done different, and Dad said, "Sure, we'll change that tomorrow." And he called Dad the next morning and said, "Hey, did you sleep last night?" He said, "How in the world are you ever going to change that up there and fix that?" And he was an engineer. He was thinking all of this thing so mathematically. And Dad said, "We'll take care of it." And he came out and was looking at it, looked at the job that morning. "How is that? It's not going to work. You know, how are you ever going to do that?" Dad said, we'll take care of it." We came back at lunchtime and it was done. And he just shook his head. "How did you do that? Took that whole roof off and And Dad's answer to him was, "What was it? Something about the man with experience is not at the mercy of the man with books." So wisdom is gained from those with experience in a given matter. You can learn things of value from older folks and that have experience in it. Knowledge abounds, but wisdom doesn't. Moses, Daniel, and the Apostle Paul were all highly educated men, but they saw obedience to God as more valuable than that education. Things to consider. Books were made for man, not man for books. That's also true for grades and for tests. Textbooks were made to aid our children in learning. Children were not made to learn from textbooks. Now, I realize you have to think about that for a little bit, but do you understand what I'm saying? Children came first. Then the textbook came out to help them. Somebody knew the knowledge and said, "Hey, let's make this a little easier for them to learn it faster. Let's write this down where they can get it." But I think we get it turned around sometimes. And we start using the textbook and the tests as a standard for the children to achieve to, and the children were made to get there. Do you understand what I mean? And we begin to force them and try to get them to that level, that standard. And when if they finally reach that standard, then we say they finally have achieved and they're successful now because they've got a good grade. But they're not meant to be a standard in that way, but simply a gauge to what the student is learning. The children came first, then the books came. Books are not made for man. I mean, books were made for man, sorry. Books were made to be an aid to learning. Man was not made for the books. Your child could figure out English by himself. And this is still on the point of books are made for man, not man for books. Your child can figure out how to write the English language by himself. He could. He might use pictographs, or he might use a straight line for the letter M because that fits more with the. He may come up with different things, but he could figure it out. He could. But books aid. Somebody else did all of that already, and it aids our children in learning. So books were made for man, but not man for books. Another thing to point is that you parents, you have all that it takes to educate your children. You do. You've got all. We've got what we had Wednesday evening, all the things that pertain to life and godliness. And you parents have all that it takes to educate your children. Don't look around and compare yourself with others, but you've got all that it takes with humility and the fear of God to educate your children. Now, my next point is, it's good for you as parents to realize that you don't have all that it takes to educate your children. Now, maybe you think I'm a double standard there. But they're both true. You have all that it takes, but it's also good for you to realize that you don't have all it takes. There may come a time when you're educating your children, you realize, you know what? I've reached out my max that I don't know anything more about how this would teach about godliness and things here. But so-and-so does. You still have all that it takes as a parent. You can put your child over there with that other tutor and they can learn the things of God through that other person. And it's a good thing for parents to realize that we don't have it all together and that our children can learn from others. There's not clear in the New Testament or not clear in responsibility that this was God's heart, but there are examples in Scripture of tutors, of other people teaching your children. I do think the responsibility still rests firmly on the father to make sure that it's done and done according to godliness. But there is that those examples in Scripture as well. I mean, some more things to consider. What is a good education when you're 95 years old? Ponder that a bit. What would have been a good education when you're 95 years old? Wouldn't it be as good of an education, the best education you could have gotten, if you could have learned to know and understand God better? Right? I mean, at 95... But what a delight if you can be 95 years old and still sit there with delight and tell your grandchildren the grandness of the universe, or the glory of a little tiny atom, or how a frog was put together, and you look at that and you can explain to your great grandchildren the glory of God. That kind of education, right? What would be a good education to a 95 year old? This is a quote from CLE's teacher training book that I think is very, very important for us to remember. It says, more than any other part of school, the teacher's life has the greatest influence upon the student. The life of the teacher has a greater influence on the life of the student than the teacher's knowledge of subject matter. Even if you don't get it all right as parents, but you exemplify godliness. You've gone a long ways. Your children will follow. They'll understand if you don't understand algebra just right. But I want to read a few. I don't know how many of y'all get this magazine from it's a homeschooler magazine. Maybe I've read this, so it's maybe redundant. But it's good for us. I think just some practical things to consider for y'all that are busy schooling your children. And this is written by Toms Hungsberger. I don't know who he is. But he taught public school for 40 years. He homeschooled his own children, and then he counseled for private schools on teaching. So this is an older man. I think we can learn something from older people, right? A man with some wisdom after all of his years of teaching in those different settings. But these are some things that he wrote that he said he validates after all of his years of teaching that he feels are important. He says, focus heavily on reading, writing and math skills in the early stages of learning. All the other subjects are built upon the foundation provided by the big three. I think that's good wisdom. Focus heavily on reading, writing, and math skills. I wanted to mention that as well. Paul told Timothy to give attendance to reading. Young man, did y'all hear that? I think ladies seem to like to read. Maybe get them away from the book sometimes, but give attendance to reading. So focus heavily on reading, writing, and math skills in the early stage of learning. He wrote, very few children, especially in the elementary years, are adequate self-learners. Self-paced or self-teaching materials are more suited to over-learning opportunities or as springboards for teacher presentations. You must spend time teaching your child, not just giving them materials and sending them to their rooms. Good wisdom, I think. For the younger children, he says. And this one here is a good one too as well. Don't mirror the formats and programming of schools. Don't mirror the formats and programming of schools. They segregate learning from life. And too often, character is not their focus. Academic excellence would be what they tend to focus more on. Don't expect or demand that everyone learn at the same pace or rate. In the early years, boys are essentially 2 years developmentally behind girls in learning. They do catch up, but usually not until the upper elementary grades. Do not underestimate the importance and necessity of memorizing essential facts and information used on a daily basis, such as basic math facts, simple conversion of measurements and formulas, etc. You know, just wisdom. I like this from a man who's been teaching for over 40 years. And he had another point. He says, rely upon informal assessments rather than formal standardized achievement assessments. They are more reliable, informative, and easier to interpret. They compare and measure the individual against what they are learning, skills missed or mastered, rather than how others are learning it. And I think that's wisdom. We do standardized achievement tests here, and it helps us understand a little bit how we're falling with everyone around. But there's some, comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. And I think we can use that in a negative way, rather than looking at and say, you know, how far is our child on this level? He's learned this much? Okay, we give him an informal assessment, a test on something, and he's this far. Okay, that means we still have to teach this. And we know where we're going. Rather than comparing him and say, he's way lower, he's way higher than everybody else, he must be doing fine, you know, those kind of things. Anyway, I thought it was wisdom from an older man. Just some good practical things for us to consider as you teach your children. God's heart for education is that we learn to understand and know God better. That's God's heart for education, that we learn to know and understand Him better. We have a tremendous privilege, an opportunity, and a responsibility to educate our children. A good Christian education will result in a deeper understanding and knowing of God and will equip us and our children to be effective in the kingdom of God. That's the goal, right? A good Christian education will result in a deeper understanding of God and will equip our children to be effective vessels in the kingdom of God. Let's value it. Fathers, let's value education. If you don't value it, your children won't. They'll pick it up. The dad doesn't value it. I was talking to a man yesterday. He was sharing with me about his a friend of his who didn't go to school because he hated education. And he has children now, and he just doesn't think it's important to send his children to school. He just doesn't value it, and he thinks hard work is way more important. Just teach him how to work hard, it'll be fine. Well, guess what? His sons, they're not going to value education either. Oh, if dad doesn't do it, I mean, why would I? But education, value it. It's the study of God. It's understanding and knowing God. Value it, not because it makes you happy or helps fill your wallet, but because it helps you know God better. So let's pick it up with joy let's teach our children. I hope it wasn't a burden for your hearts sharing this. My heart was just to revive this in my heart, and hopefully it can do the same in your heart as well. True Christian education produces humility and reverence. It will. Otherwise, it's not truly godly education. You can get, and I've met folks who've had PhDs in science and things, and you'd never really know it. They're some of the humblest people, and they'll start talking, and they just, God is glorifying. They're in awe of all the things and humbled by what they've learned. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God bless all of you.